Please be seated. If you would, you could take your Bible and open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, or simply look at the text in your bulletin. As Danny mentioned earlier, the word epiphany means appearance or manifestation. And we associate that with Jesus being the light of the world. Ordinarily, this is celebrated on the 12th day after Christmas Day, which is, of course, January the 6th. In the Eastern Church, that's why they have the diving for the cross that we witness up in Tarpon Springs. The Greek Orthodox, as they celebrate the Epiphany of our Lord. And traditionally, it's associated with the visit of the Magi from the East, or the wise men, the account of which we find in Matthew 2. Now, I want to focus on that passage this morning, Matthew 2, 1 through 12, but I also want to use the other two passages of Scripture as supporting Scriptures for the main thrust of the message, which is some characteristics concerning the wise men. I want to focus on three characteristics of these wise men this morning that I believe are found for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. The first is the seeking of the wise men. The second is the worship of the wise men. And then finally, the giving of the wise men. So along with a synopsis of the message, would you join me in prayer as we begin this morning? Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We wish to see Jesus and Him only, and we make our prayer confidently in His name. Amen. Well, notice these three characteristics with me this morning quickly. The first is the seeking of the wise men. Clearly, we learn from verses 1 and 2 in the passage that these wise men are seeking after the Lord Jesus. The Bible says after He was born, these men came from the east to Herod, and they said, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Yes, these wise men were seeking after Jesus Christ. And clearly we learn from Scripture that the Bible says for us to seek. To seek. As you begin 2012 this year, I want to challenge you with this passage, along with the wise men, along with other places in Scripture, to seek after God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Hebrews 11:6 says, "God rewards those who diligently seek Him." And who could forget the words of Matthew 7 of our Lord Jesus? "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you." Now, clearly, the God of sacred Scripture commands us to stir ourselves up and seek after Him. One of the banes of our age is that too often we have a tendency to sit back and wait for God to do something for us, for God to motivate us, or for God to manifest Himself to us, really, essentially, for God to do everything for us. Back in the 70s, we used to call this the let go and let God movement, almost as if we had no responsibility whatsoever. And yet, there is, in the call of God and the manifestation of God to human beings, inherent in that call and manifestation, a command to respond by faith. You'll notice the passage in Isaiah chapter 60. That magnificent prophet. Chapter 60 speaks of Zion's peace and prosperity. And it falls in the final section of Isaiah's prophecy in chapters 58 through 66, which speak of everlasting deliverance and everlasting judgment. And the passage alludes to the fact that not only will God bless His chosen people, but that He will be a blessing to the nations, and that His people will be enriched and blessed by the nations. But you'll notice in Isaiah 60, the passage begins in verse 1 with, "Arise and shine, for your light has come." In other words, respond to the light. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to do what the Apostle Paul said in the pastorals, to stir myself up, to take a look at what God has done for me and His kindness in my life. I remember these words as a child. I remember my mother coming in my room every morning to wake us up. She would say, "Arise and shine. Get out of the bed. Make up your bed and get ready for school." I never knew it came from Isaiah 60. I don't think she knew it came from Isaiah 60. At any rate, we're called to respond and to stir ourselves up. And so the plain point this morning is the seeking of the Magi should be our seeking this new year in 2012. Let me say a few things about that. Number one, start seeking regardless of where you're at right now. You say, "John, you don't know my situation or circumstances. You don't know what I'm dealing with my parents. You don't know what I'm dealing with my spouse in my family unit." Listen, start where you are at. You'll notice these wise men, they couldn't have been further away from Jehovah. They were different culturally, geographically, spiritually. Some scholars say they might have come as far as 1,000 miles away from regions of Persia and South Arabia and maybe even the Orient. They were not Jewish. They were not familiar with Israel. They did not have sacred scripture. They were not Jews. Nevertheless, with all these barriers in the way, they came seeking. And all they had to go on was a star. But with that star, they followed. And I want to challenge you with that this morning. Start where you're at. You say, "You don't know how far away from God I am." It doesn't matter. You couldn't be further away than these men, spiritually, culturally, geographically. Begin to seek after God. Number two, use all the means of grace at your disposal. I think it's quite fascinating that these men were simply following a star at first, and subsequently they made their way to Jerusalem, a capital city, a great place to extend a search for the King of the Jews. You see, by good and necessary inference, they realized that if we're looking for the King of the Jews, we might as well go to the capital city. And God used a star to lead them there. Next, they get assistance from Herod and the Jewish leaders, indirectly, as they relate to the sacred scriptures. And they find out that the Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. I think that's fascinating. Here are these wise men going with nothing but a star. And that star leads them to Jerusalem, the capital city. And in Jerusalem, indirectly, this king, this wicked King Herod, who is an Idumean, he's not even a Jew, tells the spiritual leaders of Jerusalem to come inside and tell him and tell the wise men where the Christ is to be born. And so these guys come in and they open up the scriptures to Micah, incidentally, and they say he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so as these wise men from the east, with no connection to the religion of the Jews at all, begin their search, they use the means of grace at their disposal. This is a beautiful picture of general and special revelation. God uses a star, and He uses even sinful human beings, and then He uses the Word to give these guys direction as to what to do and where to go. And He'll do the same for you and me too in 2012. The Bible says in James chapter 1, "Receive the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul." 2 Peter 2, the Bible says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up unto salvation." Start seeking wherever you're at, and use all the means of God's grace at your disposal. Then third, note that you can be helped or hardened by sacred scripture. I think it's quite fascinating that Herod calls the spiritual leaders in and he says, "Where's the Christ to be born?" And they look into the Bible and they find out in Bethlehem. And you know that Herod doesn't really want to worship. Herod doesn't really want to crown Jesus as king. Herod wants to kill Jesus. But those same scriptures that help the Magi find Jesus are the scriptures that harden Herod to Jesus. And that's what takes place every time you open your Bible, every time you listen to a sermon. The Spirit of God moves, and He is either softening hearts to receive the engrafted word, or else He's hardening hearts. And that's a frightful thing. What's going on in your life? I have to ask myself that question. Even as a pastor, what's going on in my life? Is there a longing and a zeal to read God's word and to be exposed to the things of God? Or are those things simply hardening me to spiritual matters? Well, I want to challenge you in 2012 to seek after the living God. Begin where you're at and use all the means of your disposal. Allow God to speak to your heart concerning whatever is going on in your life. The second thing I want you to notice is the worship of the Magi. They were seeking after Christ. It's very clear in verses 2 and verse 11, the Magi are seeking after Him in order to worship Him. Now I want you to mark this, because this should be a challenge to our worship. Worship takes place when Jesus Christ is present, when the worshiper seeks with all of his heart, with all of her heart, to meet with Him. And you'll notice in verses 2 and especially verse 11, the Magi didn't go to the manger, as people often think, or we like to think of that, but this is probably several months after Christ was born. So they came to the house in verse 11. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped. I want you to notice there's no organ, no piano, no music of any kind. There's no choir, no preacher, no ushers, no incense, no colors, no robes, no air conditioning. None of those things that we often think of when we think about gathering for worship. I think too often we get caught up in the elements or the accoutrements of worship, and we lose sight of the essence of it. I think that's one of our problems in North America. We have a service mentality. We come to worship and we ask that fundamental question, what's in it for me? Instead of preparing our heads and hearts to go to worship saying, this is what's for Him, that I'm seeking to give Him His due. The American church, so often we measure success by bodies and buildings and budgets. But the Lord God says, no, the measure of success is whether or not the church is practicing the essence of true worship. And that is coming with a heart that says, I want to give God His due. Did you notice that in Ephesians this morning? Paul is talking about this mystery, mysterion in the Greek, but the mystery of Christ being manifested to the Gentiles, not just the Jews. But he makes reference to the act of worship. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 with me. And you'll notice in verse 12, he gives the definition of worship. In Him, in Jesus, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That is the essence of worship. Is that I have a personal relationship with the living God on the basis of the merits of Jesus Christ and faith and trust in Him. And so whenever I come before the Lord, either in private worship or in public worship, there's a sense of gratitude overflowing from my heart that Christ has died for me, that I have His righteousness. And through faith in His name, I stand cleansed before a holy God. That's the essence of worship. True worship happens when we experience the presence of Almighty God through a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this: the worship of the Magi should be our worship. It should be our worship. I want to challenge you. If you look back in Ephesians 3, look at verse 10 with me. Paul says his intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I had my own epiphany this year when I read that verse. I was absolutely astonished. Here is God saying that every time you gather together to worship, the chief purpose of the church is not to grow numerically or financially or even spiritually. The chief purpose of the church is that the gospel may be proclaimed, that God may be glorified, and that spiritual authorities that we cannot even see would be made known about the gospel. That blows my mind. Every time I preach a sermon, every time we sing a hymn, every time we listen to the stringed instruments or the choir sing, we are doing that for God's glory. We're not doing that as some sort of a mechanism to develop Seminole Church. We're here to glorify God. And when you get a hold of that, that'll change your entire life when it comes to worship. It's no wonder Jesus said in John 4 that the Father seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. These are the kind of worshipers that God wants. Practical application: when I come to worship on Sunday morning, that should be the overflow of the worship privately in my life Monday through Saturday. When I come to worship on Sunday morning, I'm not asking what kind of music will be sung, or whether or not I like the anthem, or whether or not I should rate the reverend in terms of his sermon. What I'm asking is, am I here to give God his due? Am I here to glorify him and praise him? That ought to be the chief motivation. Let the Magi's worship be your worship as you begin 2012 this year. And begin worshiping not in public, but in private, by seeking God's face. Because your private worship will ultimately condition your public worship, how you honor and glorify God. Well, we see the seeking of the Magi and the worship of the Magi, finally the giving of the Magi. Giving was not casual or haphazard. It was not arbitrary. They worshiped and then they gave gold and incense and myrrh. The gold was associated with royalty. In antiquity, kings wore gold chains and, of course, crowns made of gold. It always pointed to royalty. Incense is always associated with worship throughout the Old and New Testaments, all the way to the book of Revelation. From beginning to end, incense points to the beauty of worship. And myrrh. Myrrh was used as an ancient perfume. It symbolized our humanity. One person in antiquity said, myrrh makes life more pleasant and death less repulsive. It was like a perfume. And people wore it when they were alive, and then they would use it to perfume the body whenever it was dead and prepare it for burial. And so with these gifts, these wise men acknowledged Jesus' royalty, his deity, and his humanity. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this: these gifts of the Magi presuppose the ultimate gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. These gifts were not arbitrary. They were not haphazard. Gold, incense, and myrrh. Those very gifts symbolize the work and the identity of our Lord Jesus. Let me remind you of something this year, 2012. As you seek God and as you want to worship Him, there will be a call for you to give. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about looking at the Christ and all that He's given to you and given for you, and then responding appropriately, mentally and emotionally and willfully, not haphazardly, not ambiguously, but giving back to God as He has given to you. That's what the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh point to, that I acknowledge God's gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I want to give back to God in a manner that is befitting His gift to me. So what do I got to do first? I got to give myself to Him. That's what Paul made mention of in 2 Corinthians 8:5 when he spoke of the generosity of the Macedonian churches. He says they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with the will of God. The main giving in life should be giving ourselves back to the Lord in light of His gifts of eternal life to us. You see how that transcends money? When I look at the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for my sin and being raised to life, that should make me not only want to seek Him and worship Him, but also to give to Him. to invest my talents, my skills, my abilities, to take those things that God has given me and give them back to Him. In summary, to give myself to Him first. Trust Him. And then watch Him work in my life and through my life. And that transcends our finances. It goes to every part of our being as we seek to give back to Him just a fraction of what He's given to us. May God bless us this year with our own epiphany. May He turn the light on. May we see the glory of Christ. May we bow the knee to Him. And if we've never known Him as Lord and Savior, may we state that as we begin the new year. And may we begin seeking and worshiping and giving with all of our might. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would make what is true in the lives of these wise men true in every one of us. That we would have a clear knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That we would seek, that we would worship, and that we would give as we begin 2012. And Lord, give us a fresh sense of epiphany of Your manifested glory and Your presence in our lives. Lord, save those who are lost. Disciple the saved. Help us to honor You in all of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.